Good evening.
Good evening.
Our lesson tonight is called Sweet as Honey. Sweet as Honey. In the Churches of Christ, there is a program called Lads to Leaders. And the Lads to Leaders program is designed to help congregations train their young people, kids, how to be leaders in the church and how to be leaders in the kingdom of God. And what I mean by leaders, I'm talking about teaching people how to lead singing, teaching our kids how to read scriptures out loud, or teaching our kids how to write a devotional thought and giving them opportunities to share a devotional thought. But one of the things that you can do as a part of Lads to Leaders is you can become a centurion of the scriptures. And what that means is you can memorize 100 verses of scriptures in a year. And if you have memorized 100 verses of scripture in a year, then you will be acknowledged as a centurion of the scripture. So can you imagine doing that? Memorizing 100 verses of scripture in 1 year. How hard that would be. Maybe actually it wouldn't be that hard. It's doable. You can do it. But it does require discipline. It does require a commitment. Like, if you want to do this, you have to be committed to doing this. You're going to spend time every single day reciting the scriptures, like speaking them out loud or thinking them through in your minds, verse after verse after verse. And every day you're going to add another sentence or another verse to what you've already memorized. You don't want to forget the things you've already memorized, so you got to be going over them every day, reminding yourself what they say, but then expanding on that as you go throughout the day or as you go throughout the week or from month to month until you get to 100 scriptures. You can do it, but it does require a discipline, a daily habit of studying the scriptures and thinking through the scriptures. It's a great accomplishment for our young people to be able to become a centurion of the scriptures. We are Christians, and as Christians, we are disciples of Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
There's a difference between being a student and being a disciple. So a student wants to know what their teacher knows. But a disciple doesn't only want to know what their teacher knows. A disciple wants to be like their teacher in every way possible. So a disciple wants to think the way the rabbi thinks. A disciple wants to speak the way the rabbi speaks. A disciple wants to teach the way the rabbi teaches. A disciple wants to behave the way the rabbi behaves. A disciple wants to treat people the way the rabbi treats people. A disciple wants to be like his rabbi in every way possible. So as Christians, if we are disciples of Jesus, then it should be our goal to be like Jesus.
Amen.
To be like Jesus in every way possible. To learn to think the way Jesus thought and speak the way Jesus speaks and to do the things that Jesus would have done. We study Jesus. We study the life of Jesus, and we try to apply everything we can to our own lives so that we can be more and more like Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 15, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." We should follow the example that Jesus set for us.
Amen.
So that we might be like Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." As Christians, we should be imitators of Christ. And we should be so close to the image of Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way that we think, in the things that we do, so that if anyone is imitating us, they're actually imitating Jesus. They're growing in the image of Jesus because they're imitating us, and we are disciples of Jesus who are imitating Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
So we need to have the attitude of Jesus. And Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." It was always God's plan that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so that needs to be our goal and our desire. As we live, we are trying to become more and more like Jesus until we are truly conformed into the image of Jesus. And so the question I ask tonight is, what was Jesus doing during his childhood? I don't know what Jesus was doing during his childhood. I don't know what Jesus was doing during his childhood because the Bible does not give us any information about his childhood. Now, the Bible tells us about the birth of Jesus, and the Bible tells us one story about Jesus' life when he was 12 years old. But that's all we know. And the next thing you know, Jesus is 30 years old and he's ready to begin his public ministry. And so the question I'm asking is, what was Jesus doing after his birth and before he was 12 years old? And what was Jesus doing when he was 13 years old up to 29? Now, I don't know for sure what Jesus was doing because the Bible does not give us any information about that. However, knowing some things about Jewish culture, knowing some things about Jewish society, it's reasonable to believe that Jesus was probably doing some things, certain things, specific things that most people in a Jewish world would do. So let's talk about education. Jewish children will go to school when they're 5 years old, and they will be in this first level of school until they're 12 years old. So from the ages of 5 to 12, they're in this school. It would be similar to what we would call elementary school. So they go to school. But their school is called Bet Sefer. Bet Sefer. Now, the word Bet means house. Maybe you've heard of Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem, it begins with B-E-T, Bet, and it means house. And Lehem means bread. And so Bethlehem is the house of bread. Bet Sefer is the house of the book. So the word Sefer means book, the house of the book. And so Jewish kids who go to school, they're 5 years old, they're going to be studying the book. What do you think the book refers to? So the book is the Torah. The word Torah means law. And the Jews use this word to refer to the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so these children who go to school, they're going to be studying the Torah. They're going to be studying the first five books of the Bible. They're 5 years old and they'll study the Torah all the way up until they're 12 years old and they graduate from Bet Sefer. So can you imagine little Samuel? He's 5 years old. And it's the first day of school, and he's nervous because he doesn't know what to expect. What is school going to be like? And he walks into the classroom, and he finds a seat at a table or a desk, and he's nervous, and then his teacher walks in the room, and his teacher goes up to the front, and his teacher says, "Today we have a very special guest who is going to begin our school year for us, and it is Rabbi Zechariah." And all the kids cheer. They're excited. Yes, a cheer goes up in the room. Because seriously, Rabbi Zechariah is going to be here in person. He's going to speak to us. We're going to be in the presence of Rabbi Zechariah. And so in a Jewish culture, some great rabbis are like celebrities. Like, people want to be in the presence of the rabbi. I don't know, maybe it would be like teenage girls today getting excited about being in the presence of Taylor Swift. Or maybe it'd be like me. Like several years ago, I had the opportunity to be an extra in the movie Rocky Balboa. And you never see me on film, but I was there. And Sylvester Stallone was standing about 5 feet away from me and he was smoking a cigar. And I breathed in his secondhand smoke. And what a thrill that was to tell my friends that I breathed in Sylvester Stallone's secondhand smoke. Like, I was excited to be in the presence of Stallone. Well, these Jewish kids would be excited to be in the presence of a great rabbi. Rabbi Zechariah is going to be here today. What an incredible blessing. And so Rabbi Zechariah shows up and He walks into the classroom. He's got a briefcase in his hand, and he walks up to the front, and he sets his briefcase down on the table, and he opens it up, and everyone's anxious to see what's inside, but he pulls out a stack of wax paper squares. And he walks down the aisle, and he puts a square piece of wax paper down on every desk in front of every kid. And then he walks back up to his briefcase, and he pulls out a jar of honey. And he walks down the aisle, and he begins putting a drop of honey on each wax paper square in front of each kid. And once all the honey has been given out, he goes back and he says, "Now take your finger, dip it in the honey, and taste it." So the kids take their finger, they dip it in the honey, and they taste it, and it tastes so good. It's sweet, and they love it. It's a pleasure to taste the honey. And then Rabbi Zacharias says, this is what the Word of God is like.
Amen.
Every day when you come into class, you're going to be studying the Word of God. You're going to be studying the Torah, and how sweet it is to be able to study the Word of God every single day. It's a pleasure. It's a joy to be able to study the Word of God. And it's appropriate for him to make this analogy because the Bible itself compares itself to honey. For example, Psalm chapter 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So the Word of God is sweet, like honey, but sweeter than honey, even better than honey, is the Word of God. In Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel has a vision, and in this vision, God gives him a scroll. This scroll is the Word of God, and God says to Ezekiel, "Eat this scroll." So Ezekiel eats the scroll. He consumes the scroll. He digests the scroll. And so the scroll becomes a part of who he is. And then in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "It was sweet as honey in my mouth." And so the Word of God was as sweet as honey while he was consuming it. The same thing happens in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "In my mouth, it was sweet as honey." So the Bible compares itself to honey. We have this lovable character, Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh is obsessed with honey. Winnie the Pooh's life revolves around honey. There is nothing more important than honey. Every second of the day, he's thinking about honey. Where is the honey? When can I eat the honey? How can I eat the honey? How much honey can I eat? That's what his life is all about. But we need to be like Winnie the Pooh when it comes to the Word of God and the way we study the Scriptures. We should be obsessed with the Word of God. We should be obsessed with studying the Bible and knowing the Scriptures. And everything we do should revolve around the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's a joy and a pleasure and a privilege to be able to study the Scriptures on a daily basis and to dig into the Word of God and feast upon His words. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Saul is king, and Saul is fighting against the Philistines, and Saul makes a foolish vow. He says, no one is allowed to eat anything until the Philistines have been totally and utterly destroyed. And he makes his army make this vow. And so they're under compulsion. All the soldiers vow not to eat anything until the Philistines are defeated. And the penalty for violating this vow is death. If you eat something, you will die. And so the fighting is fierce. And the soldiers are exhausted. They've used up all their energy. They're starving. They need to regain their strength. But they're not allowed to eat. And so they're famished and they're weak and they're dizzy and they're fainting. And they come across some honey. But no one dares touch the honey. Because if they ate honey, it would cost them their lives. And the Bible describes the situation that they were in that moment. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24, "The men of Israel were hard pressed on that day. They were hard-pressed because they were not allowed to eat the honey. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 28, it says, the people were weary. They were weary because they were not allowed to eat the honey. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 29, my father has troubled the land. That is, Saul has troubled the land. Saul has troubled the land because he will not allow anyone to eat the honey. Now, the honey represents, you know, in what I'm doing here tonight in this lesson, it represents the Word of God. And it's a picture of what life is like when we do not study the Scriptures, when we're ignorant of the Word of God, or when we do not care enough to read the Bible, or we're not allowed, we have no access to the Word of God. It's like being hard-pressed. It's like being weary. It's like being or living in a troubled world or a troubled land because we do not spend time in the Word of God. Now, Jonathan is Saul's son. And Jonathan was not present when Saul made this vow. Jonathan does not know anything about the vow. He's never heard of it before. Jonathan is also tired and hungry. And he sees the honey and he eats the honey. And here's what the Bible says about Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 27, his eyes were brightened. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 29, Jonathan says, see now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little bit of this honey. And that's symbolic of what the Word of God can do for us. Amen. When we study the Scriptures, when we spend time in the Word of God, our eyes are brightened, we are enlightened, we are rejuvenated, we are strengthened, we are empowered, we are able to carry on the work of the Lord and accomplish more and more and more because we've been nourished by the Word of God. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, there was no food anywhere, and they were going to die of starvation because they had nothing to eat. But God provided bread for the Israelites. It was bread from heaven. We know it as manna. Now, one of the rules about this bread was every single day you had to go out and gather up the bread that you were going to eat for that day. You were not allowed to gather up more than one day's worth of manna. You could not stockpile up, say, 2 or 3 or 4 days worth of manna. It wasn't going to be good tomorrow. It would go bad. It was only one day's worth of bread that you were allowed to get every morning. And I think the reason God was doing that was he was teaching the Israelites how to depend upon him. Amen. He was teaching them that you are dependent upon me for your survival. Mm-hmm. And I am faithful. And I will be faithful to you every single day, day after day after day. I will provide everything that you need. So there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to worry what's going to happen tomorrow because I'm here and I'm faithful and I will take care of you tomorrow, just like I took care of you today. And so every day God would provide the manna that they needed for that day. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, the Bible describes manna like this. Its taste was like wafers with honey. So the manna was sweet bread. It tasted like honey. It had the flavor of honey in it. And so if honey is symbolic of the Word of God, then one of the things we learn from that is that we are a people who need to be studying the Scriptures every single day. Just as the Israelites would go out and gather up the manna that they needed for that day, we need to be constantly studying the Scriptures and being nourished by the Word of God on a daily basis. That's why Jesus says in his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And we also spiritually need our daily bread, amen, which is the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. And so the Word of God is more necessary than our daily bread. I mean, we are a people who need to eat. Eating is necessary to sustain life. We eat every day, and we eat multiple times a day. But what is our physical life in comparison to our spiritual well-being? You know, we might be well-fed physically, but if we're malnourished spiritually, in the long run, what benefit is that to us?
Amen.
You know, it's no benefit at all. We should be more focused on our study of the scriptures than we are on the food that we eat physically. I don't have the verse written down here, but Job says, somewhere in the book of Job, he says, I have treasured your word more than my daily food. That the word of God was more valuable to Job than his daily bread. David Lipscomb was a preacher in the church. David Lipscomb had a motto. His motto was, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. And what he meant by that was, if I don't have time to study the scriptures, then I don't have time to eat. Like, the scriptures come first. My first priority is, when I wake up in the morning, is studying the word of God. I'm going to spend time in the scriptures. And he was a man who was dedicated to the study of the scriptures, so much so that later in life, in his old age, he couldn't see. He couldn't read anymore. And yet he would sit there with the Bible in his hands and in his lap, because that's what he did every day of his life. He had the Bible with him. So he would sit there on his porch. Even though he couldn't read it, he couldn't see it, it still was there in his hands and on his lap. And so he was committed to studying the scriptures. And I say all that just to make this point. Jewish children who are in Bet Sefer are going to be studying the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're going to be studying it every day while they are in school. And they have this goal, that when they graduate from Bet Sefer at the age of 12, they will have memorized the Torah in its entirety. So you have Jewish kids, 7 years old, 10 years old. What are they doing? They're memorizing scripture. They're memorizing all of Genesis. They're memorizing all of Exodus. They're memorizing all of Leviticus. Some of us can't even read through the book of Leviticus. And we've got these kids, 7 years old, memorizing every word in the book of Leviticus. They're memorizing all of Numbers. They're memorizing all of Deuteronomy. And their goal is that by the age of 12, when they graduate from elementary school, Bet Sefer, they will have memorized from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Deuteronomy. They have it. They know it by heart. And they know it very well. Ray Vanderlyn, he's not a member of the church. But he did work with Focus on the Family for a while. And he tells this story that he was in Israel. And he was on a tour bus, a tour of Israel. And there was a school bus that had broken down. And it was Jewish students who were in the bus. And so they had gotten off of the bus and they were sitting down on the side of the road. And what are these 7 and 8 and 9 year olds doing while they're waiting for another bus to come pick them up to take them to school? They were memorizing the scriptures. That's how they were spending their time. And the tour bus stopped and the people got off and they had some time to interact with these kids. And Ray Vanderlyn wanted to show the Americans, you know, how serious these Jewish kids are about their study of the scriptures. So he started quizzing the Jewish kids. He would ask them questions like, how many sons did Aaron have? And that's an easy question. They knew the answer to that. Well, what were the names of their wives? Oh, that's simple. They knew the question to that. How many times does the word raven appear in the Torah? Oh, that's easy. They knew how many times the word raven appears in the Torah. And you could just say 3 or 4 words of a verse. Choose any verse in Numbers, you know, and say 3 or 4 words, and then those kids could pick up from that point and quote the next 5 verses. That's how well they knew the scriptures. So we know some things like that. For example, if I were to say to you, Mary had a little lamb. What comes next? Can you finish that? Yes, you can finish that. You know that. What if I were to say to you, all my exes live in? You know it, okay? You know it. Well, that's how they know the scriptures. These Jewish kids know the scriptures that well. So let's just play a little game for a moment, okay? What if I were to give you three or four words of a verse from the Old Testament? You know, would you be able to finish the sentence? What if I were to say, in the beginning, God? Very good. All right. I will put enmity. All right. Very good. But Noah found? Okay. Very good. In your seed? All right. Hear, O Israel. All right, that's very good. Those were some softballs, though. Okay, I was throwing up softballs. But you did well. You did very well on that. I'm impressed. But can you imagine knowing the scriptures that well? That if someone were to quote any verse out of the Torah, randomly, anywhere, you could just hear the first three or four words and then pick it up and go. Just start quoting the scriptures. And that's what these kids were doing. The point I'm making is this. Jesus went to school. When he was 5 years old, he would have gone to school. He would have done these things. Jesus studied the Torah. Jesus memorized the Torah by the time he was 12 years old. Jesus spent time memorizing the scriptures. Now, if a boy had memorized the Torah by the time he was 12 years old, he would receive a great honor, a great privilege. And that is, when it came time for Passover, he would be the one to offer the sacrifice on behalf of the family. It was kind of like, you are now a man, and you are now a leader in this family because of what you've been able to accomplish. You've memorized the Torah. And so it's interesting that we have one story about Jesus when he was 12 years old. When he was 12 years old, his family went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Mm-hmm. Now, the Bible does not say that Jesus offered the sacrifice on behalf of the family. That's not found in the Bible. I don't know that Jesus did that. But a Jew who is reading the Gospels, who understands Jewish culture, would read into that, oh yeah, that was the time when Jesus would have offered the sacrifice on behalf of the family. And he's now become a man. He's now become a spiritual leader in his own family. And so the Jews would understand things about that story that we don't understand because we don't know that culture and that tradition. It's likely that Jesus had memorized the Torah by the time he was 12 years old. And there's a reason why that particular story is put in the scriptures. Now, some people think, well, I don't want to say it that way. Jesus is God. All right, Jesus is Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He is God living on earth in human form. Amen. But some people would say that because Jesus is God, he wrote the Torah. Mm-hmm. It was no big deal for Jesus to memorize the Torah. He's the author of the Torah. Sometimes people think that because Jesus was God with us, that Jesus was like a supercomputer. That if Jesus needed to know anything, he could just download the information and just have it instantaneously. You know, I need to know how to fly a helicopter. There, I'm an expert pilot with helicopters. You know, I know everything. I need to know kung fu. There, now I'm an expert in martial arts. You know, I need to memorize the Torah. Now, I've got it all memorized. You know, some people think it was no big deal for Jesus to memorize the scriptures, but I would suggest to you, based on Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, although he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men. Jesus was God in human form. But Jesus emptied himself. And when he became a man, he lived life as a man. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus would have memorized scriptures the way any human being would have memorized scriptures. It would have been as hard for Jesus to memorize scriptures as it is hard for you to memorize scriptures. Because he was memorizing the scriptures just like a human being. And what does that suggest about Jesus? Jesus would have spent thousands of hours memorizing the Torah. He would have been reciting the Word of God out loud for thousands of hours in order to be able to memorize Genesis through Deuteronomy. And why would Jesus do this? Jesus would do this because it was important to Jesus. Jesus would do this because it was a priority to Jesus. Jesus would do this because it was necessary. Jesus would do this because he had a passion for the Word of God. He had a hunger for the Word of God. And what I'm getting at is this. We call ourselves disciples of Jesus. But a disciple wants to be just like his rabbi in every way possible. And if Jesus spent thousands of hours memorizing scripture, how much time do we spend studying the Word of God? Much less memorizing the Word of God so that we know it by heart. We ought to be a people who are passionate for the Word of God. And we should develop the discipline in our lives to actually memorize scripture. So ask yourself this question. How much time do you spend in the text? I don't mean texting on your phone. I mean the text, the Word of God. How much time do you spend studying the Word of God? Because a disciple will do everything in their power to be just like their rabbi in every way possible. Now, for girls in Jewish culture, when you graduate from Bet Sefer, that was probably the end of your formal education. You're 12 years old. And sometime around the age of 12, a girl is going to begin having her feminine cycle. She's going to become a woman, and she's going to get married, and those girls would probably get married at a much younger age than is normal for us today. But that would be what her life would be like. And many of the boys would also be done with their formal education. They're 12 years old. Now imagine this. You're 12 years old. You're a boy. You were not able to memorize all of the Torah. You just couldn't do it. There was no shame in that. You should not be ashamed. As long as you gave it a good effort. Did you try? Did you put forth the effort? Yes, I tried, but I didn't get it done. Well, what did you memorize? I can imagine this Jewish boy being embarrassed to admit, I only memorized all of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and half of Numbers. That's as far as I got. Really? That's as far as you got and you're embarrassed by that? You memorized all of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and half of Numbers? Congratulations. What a great accomplishment. Mm-hmm. I guess memorizing scripture is not your gift. So what would you do? You would go and work with your father. Learn your father's trade. So if your father was a fisherman, then go learn how to be a fisherman. But be the most godly fisherman in all of Israel. If your father was a blacksmith, go learn how to be a blacksmith, but be the most godly blacksmith in all of Israel. It was only those who were able to actually memorize the whole Torah who would then go to the next level of Jewish education. So the next level of Jewish education is called Bet Midrash. Bet Midrash, and that means the house of explanation. And these Jewish kids would be 13 to 15 years old in Bet Midrash. You memorize the Torah in Bet Sefer. What are you going to do in Bet Midrash? Now you're going to learn how to explain the Torah, how to apply the Torah, how to teach the Torah. And so you'll spend 3 or 4 years doing that. When you graduate from Bet Midrash, that was probably the end of your formal education. Now there is another level of Jewish education. That next level is called Bet Talmud. Bet Talmud means the house of interpretation. But it was only the valedictorians who would be allowed to go into Bet Talmud. And it was like the valedictorians of the valedictorians. Like the elite of the elite, you know, the greatest of the geniuses. These are the ones who have, what do you call it, where you, photographic memory, yeah. These are the kids who have a photographic memory. They remember everything. They don't forget anything. And they just pick it up like the elite, okay? They go into Bet Talmud. And what are they going to do in Bet Talmud? They're in there in this school from the ages of 15 to 30. From the ages of 15 to 30. They are going to memorize the Tanakh. Now, the Tanakh is a Hebrew word. We would say the Old Testament. Now, the Jews would not refer to the Old Testament as the Old Testament. That is belittling to them and their scriptures. They would just call it the scriptures, okay? They call it the Tanakh. But the word Tanakh is a compound word. It comes from the word Torah, which means law, Nevi'im, which means prophets, and K, which I don't know how you pronounce it, it's K-H, which means poetry. But it refers to what we call the Old Testament. Okay, you have the law and the prophets and the poetry, and it's the Old Testament. So you've already memorized Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now you're going to memorize Joshua to Malachi. And you've got 15 or 16 years to memorize Joshua to Malachi. So when you graduate from Bet Talmud, you would have memorized the entire Old Testament by the age of 30. You're 30 years old, and you have the entire Old Testament committed to memory. These are the guys who are going to become the scribes. These are the guys who will become the teachers of the law. These are the guys who are going to become great rabbis, okay? So when Jesus is interacting with the scribes, when Jesus is interacting with rabbis and religious leaders, we're talking about geniuses. We're talking about people who have spent 30 years studying the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures, and they know the entire Old Testament by heart. These guys are not pushovers. And these are the people that Jesus is interacting with. And yet Jesus has a knowledge of the scriptures that surpasses their knowledge of the scriptures. Amen. Jesus has an authority to teach the word of God, which surpasses their authority to teach the word of God. And so what does that say about Jesus? What was Jesus doing between the ages of 13 and 30? Did Jesus go to Bet Midrash? Did Jesus go to Bet Talmud? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about it. But here's some things that the people said about Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, they referred to Jesus as the carpenter. They said, "Is this not the carpenter?" And the implication is, maybe Jesus did not go to Bet Midrash. Maybe Jesus did not go to Bet Talmud. Maybe when Jesus was 12 years old, he started working with his father, Joseph, and he learned his father's trade, like most Jewish boys would do. Okay? He was known as the carpenter, or the son of the carpenter. And in John chapter 7, verse 15, people were astonished at the way Jesus taught. And this is what they said: "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" How does Jesus know so much, having never been educated? The implication is Jesus maybe did not go to Bet Talmud, because everyone knew who these geniuses were in Bet Talmud. They were spiritual leaders. They were known in the community. They were respected in the community. They were famous people. They would become great rabbis. They were celebrities. How is Jesus greater than them when he didn't receive that education? Now, I think Jesus did receive that education. Maybe not formally in school, but what was Jesus doing with his free time? Mm-hmm. You know, he spent a lot of time working with his father. He knew the trade of his father. But he was probably just as committed to studying the scriptures as those boys were in Bet Talmud. And I think that when Jesus was 30 years old, just like those who graduated from Bet Talmud, Jesus had memorized the Old Testament in its entirety. And he knew the scriptures by heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Amen.
Now, that tells you you should take your Bible study seriously. Mm-hmm. You should know how to accurately handle the word of God. You should be diligent in your study of the scriptures. But if you apply that verse to Jewish culture and what Jesus was probably doing, you know, you kind of realize how far short of the goal of being like Jesus we fall when we casually spend time, you know, reading the Word of God once in a while for 10 minutes a day or something like that. Okay? These people were very serious about their study of the scriptures. Ray Vanderlyn, again, the same man I used before, he told this story as well. I don't know where he went to school, but he graduated with a master's degree in something from the Old Testament theology. I don't know exactly what he had a degree in, but he had a master's degree in the Old Testament. And he applied to Hebrew University in Israel. He wanted to go to school at Hebrew University in Israel. They rejected his application. They said, "You're not qualified to go to school here." They said, "What do you mean I'm not qualified?" And they said, "You're not ready. You're not prepared. You couldn't handle this education." And he goes, "What do you mean I'm not ready? I have a master's degree in Old Testament theology from such and such school." And he pleaded with them and he talked his way in. "Just give me a chance. I'll be able to do it." And they reluctantly let him into the school. And when he went to school at Hebrew University, he realized he was the only man in the school who did not have the entire Old Testament memorized. The only one who didn't know it by heart. All the other students, Jewish men, they had it memorized. They knew it by heart. And so he realized, "I'm not prepared. You know, I'm not at the same level as all of these other men are." Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. You know, I told my wife earlier today I was afraid that this might be a short sermon. Turns out it's not short. So let's read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. We are close to the end, though. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Amen.
They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more."
Amen.
God was going to create a new covenant. This was always God's plan. "There will come a day when I will establish a new covenant. And when the new covenant is established, according to verse 33, it will be a law within them, and it will be written on their hearts." And this new covenant is Christianity. We are living in the days of this new covenant. And so we are a people who should have the Word of God living within us. Amen. And written on our hearts. Just as Ezekiel consumed the Word of God and digested the Word of God and internalized the Word of God, and it became a part of his being, we should be a people who consume the Word of God to such an extent that it becomes a part of our being, and it's the energy that allows us to live and do what we do. In China, it is illegal to be promoting Christianity. And so there are Christians in China who have been arrested and thrown in prison. Bibles have been confiscated. Bibles have been destroyed. There has been an effort to eliminate the country of the Word of God. And so Christians who do not have Bibles have been passionately memorizing scriptures. Like, imagine a congregation of people. I'm going to memorize the Gospel of Matthew, and you're going to memorize the Gospel of John, and he's going to memorize the book of Romans, and she's going to memorize Galatians and Ephesians, and she's going to memorize Philippians and Colossians, and he's going to memorize Revelation. And you have Christians who are memorizing the scriptures. And when they were asked why they are so passionate about memorizing the scriptures, they said, they can take away our Bibles, but they cannot steal what is written on our hearts.
Amen.
And if we have the Word of God, if we know it by heart, we can share it with one another. And it doesn't matter if this is taken away from me. I have it here and I have it here.
Amen.
And together we have it. And we come together to share the Word of God with one another. Turn to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. By the way, there are 176 verses in Psalm chapter 119. 176 verses. This is an interesting psalm. Maybe one of the greatest pieces of scripture in all the Bible. It's inspiring, it's motivating, it's encouraging. It's powerful. In my version of the Bible, this psalm is broken up into sections. And every section is composed of 8 verses. And at the beginning of each section, it says something like, in front of verse 1, Aleph. And then in front of verse 9, Beth. And then in front of verse 17, Gimel. Mm-hmm. And it goes through. These are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? And this psalm, 176 verses, was written for the purpose of memorizing it. It was specifically written so that people would be able to memorize this psalm, all 176 verses of it. And it was written with a mnemonic device built into it. And so what that is we don't see it in English, but in Hebrew, it's there. Okay, this first section that says Aleph, every sentence begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it was an easy tool that you could use to memorize the scriptures. Every sentence begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then when you get to verse 9, where it says Beth, every sentence in this section begins with the first letter or the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then Gimel, in verse 17, every sentence in this section begins with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a mnemonic device that helps you memorize the scriptures in chunks. But you can memorize all 176 verses if you dedicated yourself to it. Why would you do that? Well, take a look at verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word.
Amen.
My goal is to motivate us, to inspire us to be better students of the Word of God. Maybe even to make a commitment to memorize Scripture, to be more like our Rabbi Jesus. After all, Jesus is the greatest teacher who has ever lived, and we are privileged to be his disciples. We are going to sing a song of invitation at this time. I invite you to stand up while we sing, and if anyone would like to respond, please let us know that you would like to respond. Maybe you want help to memorized the scriptures or helped studying the scriptures or maybe managing your time so that you can make it a priority to spend time in the Word of God or whatever might be on your heart, we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing the invitation song.